Okay, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to jump ahead from verse 1. It's not that I don't want to talk a lot about the birth of Jesus today, but I'm going to boil down the first 7 verses, and then we're going to jump into verses 8 through 20 that Daniel read for us earlier. Many of us may not be history buffs. I've never been a big history buff until I got a little bit older. And I started realizing that history can be kind of cool. But I want to just fill you in a little bit of history, what's going on the day, the time when Jesus was born. The ruler at this time was a man in Rome, Octavian. Most of us know him as Caesar Augustus. He was actually, his grandmother was the sister to Julius Caesar. And what happened was Julius Caesar adopted Octavian. Eventually, he took his great uncle's role when Julius Caesar was assassinated. 2 years after his assassination, the Senate posthumously recognized Julius Caesar as a divine entity of the Roman state, a god. Okay? 2 years after Julius Caesar was assassinated. Then Octavian got the idea that he was going to promote himself because there were 3 kind of co-rulers, Julius being one of them. And Octavian promoted himself as the Son of God. Because Julius adopted him, he promoted himself as the Son of God because Julius was announced a god. 3 men were sharing leadership. Eventually, the other 2, one was pushed out, one committed suicide. And Caesar Augustus, or Octavian, became actually the first emperor of Rome. Up to that time, they did not have an emperor. It was considered more of a republic. Why is this important? Well, it's important as to the context of what we're looking at this morning. In 27 BC, Octavian actually had the Roman Senate give him the title Caesar Augustus, which meant sacred one. Okay? Think about, we're talking about the time in which Jesus was born. Okay? Augustus actually was a fairly good ruler. He brought peace. Up to that time, there had been lots of war, lots of famine, not prosperity. And so, to some extent, he was fairly popular because he brought a good life. So he decides to put out a decree that everybody should be taxed. And that's what we see at the beginning of Luke 2, is this decree to have everyone go to their hometown and be counted, not just for a census, but for tax reasons, okay? Kind of like the IRS, having everybody go to their home so they can get taxes straightened out. So he was in power almost 20 years when Jesus was born. One of the commentators, David Guzik, says, "Amazing, one man in the ivory palaces of Rome gave a command and the whole world responded. It may well be that up to this point there had never been a man with such power over more lives than Caesar Augustus." See how that's important to know that as we talk about Jesus being born? Well, then we have there in one simple verse, at least in Luke's account, Luke 2:7, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Just a simple birth. Even simpler than just a birth that maybe we've experienced if we've had children, it was even simpler than that. In light of all that we know about the time that I just shared with you, think about for a minute the lack of hype at the Savior of the world being born. Lack of hype. When you think of our world and the things that are really not that significant as far as eternity, think of hype that's involved when the Pope is coming to visit the United States. You know, we got to deal with that with traffic here in Philly. About just everything was hyped up. How about a few years ago, the royal wedding of Prince William and Catherine? Big, big, big deals. To me personally, I could care less, but lots of people care. Has it affected your life in any way since then? Probably not. Or even something even more important that came even this year was all the hype on an insignificant game like Pokemon Go. Anybody even know what that is? If you sat in my office, you would see, sorry if I offend you, a lot of stupid people walking around with a phone, running into bushes, walking out in front of cars, all to catch a fictitious little monster on a game called Pokemon Go. Think of the hype that this world builds up over sometimes very stupid things. And yet here is the birth of the God-man Jesus Christ. No hype. Even in the Bible, in Luke, and even the other, very small amount is given. And that's not even the point of my message. But I want you to just think about for a second, in that one verse, what's not mentioned? She gave birth. Was anybody there to help her? Do we know? Was there a midwife? Were there all kinds of doctors with alphabet soup after name? Probably not. Did Joseph help her? She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Did Mary do that all by herself? Was Joseph there to help wrap baby Jesus in swaddling clothes? He was put in a feed trough. A feed trough. Even back then, there probably were not many babies that were born and put into a feed trough. This is the Savior of the world, okay? When was the exact date? We're not even really sure. At some point, December 25th, with chosen, probably is a little late based on what shepherds were doing, but that's when we celebrate it, is today, December 25th. And where exactly did this happen? There's even some debate about that. There's a cave over there that many think that's where Jesus was born, but there's no map with that little Google dot that tells you that's where Jesus was born. Such an insignificant amount of information, and to the world, what a non-hyped up birth for Jesus Christ to be born. But my point actually is, we want to look at the shepherds today, but before we jump to that, think about, while the Son of God was reigning, the Son of God was born. At that point in the world, the self-proclaimed Son of God was reigning in Rome, control of most of the world, and while that's all going on a quiet winter night, the Son of God was literally born underneath his reign. I think that's interesting. Well, we're going to look today at the other passages starting in Luke 2:8. Lessons from the shepherds. And what really got me nervous, if you're here last night for Christmas Eve, we sat down, and actually, when I was showering to get ready to come here, the thought crossed my head. I never talked to Mike about what he was going to speak on. And I get here, and there's Luke 2 for his message, and I thought, oh my word, I'm going to have to go home and restudy. But he hit something totally different. So if you're here last night, you're not getting a double dose of the same message. What's the significance of the shepherds in the account in Luke? While Jesus is being born, there's another part of the story unfolding. There were shepherds doing exactly what they did every night, every day, this time of year. They were watching their sheep. Seems to us, if we are non-shepherds, doesn't seem very significant. According to the world's account, we would think, what's the big deal? Well, there really wasn't a big deal. Now, there's some commentators that suggest these were the shepherds that raised the lambs to be sacrificed in Bethlehem. That would have been right outside the walls of Bethlehem. That probably is not the case, because we'll see how the shepherds respond about traveling to Bethlehem. If they had to walk across the street or down the road, they probably wouldn't have used words like traveling to Bethlehem. But we need to remember one thing. As a group in those days, shepherds were kind of outcasts. They weren't necessarily looked on highly by other people. Many considered them unreliable. People that owned land viewed them as users because they used other people's land for grazing of their sheep. So shepherds didn't rank up there real high, like a sports figure today or something. They ranked low. So we jump in at Luke 2:8 says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." The first thing I wanted to point out is, and this was a blessing to me the last week as I was putting this together, what were the shepherds doing? They were doing their job. Doesn't seem real big deal. They're doing their job. Any people here ever struggle with just doing their job when things aren't going well? Had it this week. I was talking to Mike last night. Not a great week. When you have those bad days, or you've got a coworker that drives you nuts, just doing your job becomes a big deal. Here the shepherds are just doing their job, keeping an eye out for predators, those that wanted to devour their sheep. They were probably a distance away from Bethlehem. They were simple men doing what was their calling. But the one thing we're going to see, evidently, they were devout Jews. And I base that off of what their reaction is. Surely these shepherds probably remembered Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give to you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Seems to me, we're going to start to read, the angel comes. These men, these shepherds, were one doing their job, and they were always staying up on their studies of whatever they knew. You see by their reaction, they seem to be ready. Are you faithful at your calling? Maybe you're not a pastor. Maybe you're not a missionary. Maybe you're a mechanic or a kitchen and bath salesman or a truck driver. I would challenge you with this first lesson about the shepherds being faithful. Are you faithful at what God has called you to do right now? Forget about what you may be doing next year. Are you faithful with what God's calling you to do right now? Maybe you're not where you thought you should be. Nonetheless, God's will has you where you are right now today. There's no debate about that, because God is sovereign. You're right where he wants you to be. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Do you need to refocus on the task? Maybe you don't see God's hand at work because you're planning on not seeing his hand work in your life. And that, I've been guilty of that. Matthew Henry said, "We are not out of the way of divine visits when we are employed in an honest calling and abide with God in it." I think that was the one blessing that was aimed at me as I was studying, is just remembering that if I'm where God wants me to be, I still should be ready to see God's hand at any moment, at any moment. Let's jump in more. Luke 2:9-14 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them," the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.'" I was talking to Kim and Daniel as we were going home. How many people, has anybody ever on a Christmas Eve night just walked outside and stood outside and looked at the sky and tried to imagine what that night must have looked like? Anybody ever done that? Or am I the only weirdo in the... Yep, looks like I'm the only weirdo. Sorry. Where we used to live until recently, up here at the top of the hill, where our house was located, there were no horizons at all. For whatever reason, we were just at the precipice of the ridge, and there's no horizon to the south or to the north. And a couple times I remember going out on our sand mound and just standing out there, and it was just so quiet. And on a starry night, because I'm weird evidently, I would stand there and think, man, what must that have been like, that quiet night as shepherds standing there and an angel appears? It's not like angelic visits were super popular. I mean, it's not like they happened a lot. This is a pretty rare occasion. Think of the picture that unfolds here. And the shepherds were afraid. And Mike talked about that last night, about the part where the angel said, "Fear not." You remember the angel said that to Zacharias? The angel said it to Mary too, "Fear not." Why were the shepherds afraid? Well, I mean, I'd probably be scared for a little bit too if this angelic being all of a sudden appeared in front of me in the middle of the night. I'm not a big fan of night. So, you know, Mike was talking about being afraid of the dark and how kids are afraid of the dark and even some adults. Dark's not my favorite thing unless I'm going out hunting. Then I kind of forget about my fear of the dark. So they're afraid, but the angel right away says, "Fear not," and proclaims what transpired. The message is the Messiah is here. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to give us or to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I have good news. Basically, the angel's saying, I have good news. The Messiah is born. If you look up the root words of Luke there, the words are that the angel evangelized. The angel preached to the shepherds that the Messiah was born. And then the angel gives them a clue. He'll be in a manger. Not normally a place where a baby's going to be. We talked about that already. And then all of a sudden, an angelic choir breaks out. And we just sang about it in that one song, how from the further reaches of heavens, we hear angels singing. Imagine what the shepherds experienced. Shepherds. Remember what we just said about shepherds. God chose simple shepherds to get the first news. Shepherds. Not Caesar Augustus' palace, not rabbis or clerics or important people, nobody important by stature, but important to God, he has shepherds hear the first good news. That to me is an amazing truth. It wasn't in the emperor's palace. I found a quote from a guy named Gabriel Powell on MacArthur's website. It says, "It would make sense to announce the birth of the Messiah to students of his coming. It would make sense to proclaim his arrival to those who had the ability and the authority to spread the news throughout the whole world. But God didn't do that. He chose to entrust this magnificent news to a group of shepherds with no social standing and no voice in the community." And yet, that would be the very encouragement that would be given to even Joseph and Mary was when the shepherds get there. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." That is what God did here by proclaiming, "My son is born," to shepherds. That's a big deal. That should be an encouragement to us. That no matter where we are, God at any moment may use you in an amazing way. As I was studying, I couldn't help but think of Norm Monroe, Sandy Briner's dad, and how that family came to know the Lord because of one unnamed person that those of us that know the Lord as our Savior are going to meet in heaven, put a tract in an envelope. Insignificant action in and of itself to most people in the world, and a family got saved, and numerous others in India are recipients of that through God's hand because of a piece of paper in an envelope. That's how God confounds the wise by using the foolish, and that's what God did right here. The next thing we want to look at is the shepherds had faith. Obviously, they had to be devout to some sense. Because look what they did starting at Luke 2:15. "When angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." This is what the shepherds did not do. Hey, you know what, Mark? I'm not so sure that he meant manger. I think there's some hidden message here. Yeah, I don't know, Bill. I think we got to think about this a little bit. What is he talking about? How much do we waste time debating simple truths? The shepherds didn't do that. With haste, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing. They didn't question it. They didn't doubt it. There should have been, maybe in our hearts, a seed of doubt. Wait a minute. What? That angel said in a manger? That doesn't make any sense. There would be a baby in a manger. There was no debate, at least by God's account that he gives us in his word. There was no debate. Let's go see this Messiah. We're looking for a baby in a manger. There shouldn't be many of those in Bethlehem tonight. And they made haste and went right away. They wanted to see the child. The most glorious birth in human history in such a mundane setting. It didn't even cause question in the hearts of the shepherd. Now, what do you think would happen if that truth was proclaimed to those religious leaders? You think that would have been a stumbling block, the manger thing? I think it would have been. And there probably would have been a council set up to figure out what that really meant. And you know how we do that today. We have to put committees together. There ain't no committees with shepherds. Let's go see this baby that was born. The angel said it's in a manger. Let's get going. And they left. They left to go see baby Jesus. Going on, verse 17 through 20, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it was as it had been told to them. They couldn't even keep it to themselves, these shepherds. After they saw it, they also proclaimed to Mary and Joseph what had happened to them, and it was a great encouragement to them. Think if you're a mother or a father sitting in a stall or a cave, if it was a cave, with a bunch of animals with your kid in a feed trough. You are alone, and these shepherds come walking in, and they tell you about all that happened out there in the countryside, about angels proclaiming. It was like a boost of encouragement from God to Mary especially. Hey, this is happening, Mary. This is happening. And it says there that she stored it in her heart. The shepherds leave. They told everybody that came in contact with them. Everybody. They just couldn't keep it quiet. Their testimony caused others to wonder. It made me take pause, and I'll ask it to all of us. What effect does our testimony have on others? Does our testimony, how the Lord's worked in our life, just our testimony of Jesus Christ, does it cause anybody to wonder? Or does it cause them to wonder about you, lack of testimony? Or what you did yesterday doesn't add up to the testimony you're sharing today? Now here God used shepherds that most people look down on, and yet according to this account at the end there, verses 18 through 20, that had little bearing because whoever they told, it caused them to pause. God gives us the ability to be used by Him through His strength. And even if today you sit there and think, I have not been doing a good job, praise the Lord, as Glenna shared earlier, He can change that for tomorrow and He can still use you. Confess it, repent of it, forsake it, and move on. And have in your heart that you want to please the Lord and He can use your testimony. He did with the shepherds. Our daily conduct will pave a road leading to wonder or doubt. Well, then what did the shepherds do? Just the way it started is how the story of the shepherds ended. What did they do? They went back to work. They went back to work. I got to be honest with you, I'm not a big fan of work. I just never have. I always kind of had this joke. I always blame Adam that we have to have jobs. And then we had a preacher here that shared that that's not entirely Adam's fault. But, you know, I like to work. I just don't like having to go to work all the time. Shepherds don't have that choice. It's not like they can get temps to come in and watch sheep for a while because they're exhausted from this experience. How many times do we use excuses why we can't serve the Lord? Man, that was a long Christmas program. I think I can't usher for a while. I'm tired. We use excuses for why we can't get back to the grind of daily life again. The shepherds went back at it. And so I would just challenge you to look at the shepherds and look at your own life as the Lord has kind of burdened me to look at my own life. Have I kicked the stone down the driveway because I wish I was somewhere other than where I am today? A kitchen and bath salesman at a little company in Telford. Have never left this town my entire life except for a year in Hatfield. I have a very mundane existence. And yet, if I'm not careful, and maybe you've been there at times, start to pout about where we are. Wow, God can't really use me. Well, God used somebody with a tract in Norm Monroe's life. God used somebody in your life to lead you to Him. For Kim and I, it was a Sunday school teacher that probably nobody here knows by the name of Carl Hellman that drew us to Christ, pointed us to Christ, I should say. He's not anybody that's ever going to be seen on the National Registry of Famous People, but I'm thankful for him. And these shepherds, they were obedient. They did what they were called to do. They were willing to be used. They believed what they heard. They believed what they saw, and they told everybody else about it. It's Christmas morning. I'll ask for another one. I'm probably the only weirdo here, but how many people sometimes struggle with Christmas being on a Sunday? Anybody else? Thank you, Adam. Sorry for calling you out. Anybody else? It feels a little different when Christmas is on a Sunday. Yeah, it messes up our routine. If you're too embarrassed to raise your hand, but you've thought about that, as I have from time to time, that is so hypocritical as I think about how I have thought sometimes. It's Jesus' birthday, and I have even for a moment thought about my routine being messed up. The shepherds didn't worry about their routine. Somebody had to watch those sheep. We don't know who that was. But I know if Steve Branning was here today and all of a sudden their family had to just leave their farm, there's going to be problems. There's going to be, especially if Caleb and Daniel and whoever else their workers are, those sheep can be a real pain when there's nobody there to shepherd them. Shepherds didn't seem to argue about that. We got to go see the Messiah. So what are you going to do with what the Lord has put in front of you today? You see, I would love to stand here and assume that everybody in this room knows the Lord as their Savior. Fact of the matter is, we should probably never assume that. But just by you sitting here today, there will be no excuses for you one day when you stand in front of God the Creator. You can't say, well, I never heard. You are now officially guilty. You have heard. So you have a choice. For believers, our choice is, what are we living like? Are we living like believers? Is there things that we need to get right with the Lord so that we have the right testimony, so that we're thankful, so that we can, when we have the opportunity to even give praise to the Lord, we do it without hesitation? And if there's somebody here tonight, today, that can say, I don't know that I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior. Yeah, maybe I prayed to prayer in front of a TV evangelist. I don't think I really meant it in my heart. Won't today be the day that you believe? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gave us eternal life, a free gift. I don't think there's anybody here that if there was a package laying here with your name on it, wrapped in a nice blue with silver, because that's kind of my favorite wrapping paper. So if that box is sitting there, has my name on it, I'd be hard-pressed to walk out that door and not want to just open it and see what's in it. Probably you would be too. There's a gift God has given us called Jesus Christ. Jeff and I were talking last week. In fact, there's a tract out there about the three crosses, in particular the two thieves that hung on crosses next to Jesus. Those two thieves at that moment had a choice to make. If we had time, we would look in the same book, Luke 23. We won't go there, but I'll just quickly read Luke 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Two thieves, both had the same choice at that moment to believe. One right now is suffering in eternal damnation, and one is rejoicing with the Lord God in heaven. Because he chose to believe. He accepted that free gift and believed. You have that choice today. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You have that choice today. You are not innocent any longer after today of saying, I never heard, I never knew the true story. You do know. Easter could not happen without Christmas morning. And I know for good reasons, we put ton of emphasis on Easter, and we should, because we would not have eternal life if Jesus Christ hadn't died for our sins. But he could not have died for our sins as a man and all God if he had not been born. And today was the beginning of that story that lasted his lifetime 33 some odd years. It started this day, whatever day that officially really did happen, 2,000 years ago. Easter wouldn't happen without today. What are you going to do with that?